Good morning. It's nice to see everyone here again in St. Petersburg. My wife and I enjoy always coming over to see all of you, our friends. Nice to be here today. There's an old Indian proverb that goes something like this. States, tell me a fact and I will learn. Tell me the truth and I will believe. Tell me a story and it will live in my heart forever. And growing up, when we are children, oftentimes we can relate to lessons learned from stories as children. We might think of stories such as Chicken Little or The Three Little Pigs, or maybe Little Red Riding Hood or others. And we remember these stories and we remember the lessons that go along with them. I'm often reminded when I see the reruns of Mr. Rogers and how well he could teach lessons through stories to little children. We as speakers also are encouraged to tell stories or use stories as a teaching tool. We know that Jesus taught using stories or parables. So we might ask, well, what is a parable? Well, it's a teaching aid, something that Jesus used to teach lessons, help us to learn, help us to remember what he was trying to get across. So why parables? Let's turn over to Matthew 13, because this was asked of Jesus, why he used parables. And what did he say? Matthew chapter 13, we'll start reading in verse 10. The disciples asked him this question, verse 10. Disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 11, and he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So we see two different groups of people. Jesus is giving parables or telling stories to help us to learn. Others, they're confused. They don't understand. Verse 16, but blessed are your ears, for they see, and your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And how truly blessed we are to have God's Holy Spirit and that understanding that comes along with his Holy Spirit. Dictionary.com states, in reference to the meaning of parable, states a simple story to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson as told by Jesus in the Gospels. So today we're going to review one of the stories, one of the parables that Jesus used not only to teach those around him, but it is recorded for us also to teach us and to be inspired to us. This parable was a very well-known one, probably one of the most known one. This would be the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. Let's go ahead and turn there to Luke chapter 15, where it is mentioned, and we'll go through this verse by verse and see what we can learn from this parable. The parable starts in verse 11 of Luke 15, and if you want to keep your place here, put a marker here, we'll spend most of our time right here in chapter 15 of Luke. Let's start out in verse 11. It says, then he said a certain man had two sons. And when we think of this parable, most people refer to it as the parable of the prodigal son. But really, when we look at it, we see it's about three different individuals, a man and his two sons. Now, we don't see, and it doesn't tell us what their names are, but for our purposes today, we're going to go ahead and give them names. We see a man and his two sons, so we see a father. Father starts with F, so we're going to call the father Frank, Frank the father. We see the older son. Older starts with O, so we're going to call him Otis. We see the younger son is the prodigal son, starts with P, so we're going to call him Patrick today. So we have Patrick, Otis, and Frank. And if you want a title, that is our title for today, Patrick, Otis, and Frank. Let's continue on as we read the parable together. And Patrick, the younger of them said to his father, Frank the father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. This would be rather unusual. Here he is demanding his inheritance. Did he owe it? Was he owed this inheritance? No, not really. And how much did he get? What would this involve? Well, this was agricultural times. And when we read the commentaries and we understand the parable, it's talking about quite a large spread. There were cattle and there were goats, there were livestock, there were fields out there were servants working. So it was quite a big deal. The commentaries tell us also that probably Patrick was in his teens, probably an older teenager, would be about his age. And when we look at how much he got, we understand the principle, and sometimes we can, if we look back in places such as Deuteronomy 21, the tradition was that the oldest child would receive a double portion of the inheritance. Now, we don't know why that is, and I've often speculated that maybe there was some responsibility that went along with that double portion that the older child got. So if that was the case here, then Patrick, the younger son, would have gotten about a third of the estate, a third of everything that the family had there. And this would have been quite out of the ordinary because here the estate was still supporting the family. It would have been very odd and even very irresponsible that this son would have demanded his inheritance like this. It would have been like Patrick saying, well, I don't really care about the rest of you. I just care about me. Just give me my inheritance now. I want just for me only. Continuing on in verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son, Patrick, gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Commentaries tell us that he went to a far country, which was a Gentile country, somewhere that was very different, somewhere that had different beliefs, different values, but it looked like fun to him. It looked like the grass was greener on the other side, and he was looking for fun and happiness. Well, let's stop a moment here and ask ourselves, who was Jesus talking to when he was giving this parable? Let's back up to verse 1 in this same chapter, and we'll have a little better understanding as we go through this, who he was talking to. Verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. So we start to see now his audience is those that are not really considered upstanding citizens. They were looked down upon. Here were the sinners, the tax collectors who themselves were considered sinners. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So now we see two different groups as being the audience that Jesus is talking to. Verse 3, so he spoke this parable to them and continued on with some other parables, and we'll go back and look at those here in just a minute. So when we look at our parable that we're looking at, we see Frank the forgiving father. And he didn't, when we think about him, he didn't just get that way. This was his way of life. This was who he was. As we go through this, we'll be able to see that. And we'll see the analogy of Jesus Christ as our forgiving Father and his loving attitude towards the sinner. We see this attitude and way of thinking of Frank the Father. We see mercy. We see forgiveness. We see love. And then we see Patrick the prodigal, who symbolized the lost sinners or the tax collectors and those that have stumbled, those that have lost their way. We see Otis, the older brother, representing the self-righteous, a pharisaical attitude. And if we think ahead to chapter 18, the parable about the tax collector and the Pharisee, where the Pharisee explained how great he was, and he fasts, and he gives tithes, and he does all of this. But then the tax collector said, forgive me, God, for being a sinner. And Jesus said he went down more justified than the Pharisee. So here they are. We see back in our parable, verse 13, he gathered all together. He collected up his property. And if he had received herds, if he had received animals, if he had received things that he couldn't carry with them, he transferred that to money and away he went to this far country. He wasted his possessions, the Bible says. Nelson's Study Bible states in reference to this, it means to scatter or disperse something. And the meaning of prodigal, it states, Nelson's Study Bible, means a debased, extravagant life, shamelessly immoral, it states. We know Proverbs 28:7 states, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. And certainly that applies to our parable today. Proverbs 23, verse 21 states, the drunken and glutton will come to poverty. Fast cars, women, friends, power. Verse 14, let's continue on here in our parable. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to want. Here he was broke and wanting, not long after he had wasted all of his possessions. Here he was with no family, no friends. Was he happy? Where did this adventure that he went on, where did it end up? Where did it take him? Did it bring him to true happiness? No. Verse 15, then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He joined himself to, he hired himself out to a job, and one of the lowest jobs that you could ever have or ever want. He would have done anything, any kind of work, because he was without everything. He had lost everything and ended up doing one of the lowest jobs, an insulting job, feeding swine. Verse 16, he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, we had a garden last year, and we grew some lima beans. And in these lima beans, I would harvest them when they started to dry out. And you take the little beans out of the pods. And then you take the old dried up pods and throw them back in to compost up. And this is what the swine would eat, along with all of the other filth that they would feed swine with. And we don't need to describe in detail some of the nasty things, but the swine will eat anything. They would be happy to eat anything. If you've ever fed pigs, you know what I'm talking about. People refer to that as going out and slopping the hogs. Have you ever slopped the hogs? Well, they will eat any kind of thing. They'll eat dead animals. They'll eat the crud of whatever. And here they are wallowing around in their own mire, and they get it all over them, and it cakes into their skin, and they start to smell. And if you've ever driven down the road past a swine or a pig farm, long before you even see the farm, you know that you're coming and getting close to it because it would smell. This was one of the vilest of jobs, because when you fed the pigs every day, it's not long before you start to smell like the pigs. It was the lowest of the low. The son was truly humiliated, and he truly repented. He changed his tune. Continuing on in verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And here I am, I perish with hunger. He came to himself. He understood. And it's commonly used, this is a phrase that's commonly referred to when someone has been out of their mind. And they come back to reality. Here he came to himself. He had been deranged. Ecclesiastes 9 states they had madness in their heart. And people, you come to yourself. This was a common phrase. He had an awakening moment. We see this as a repentant sinner coming to his senses, his mind opening up then and able to see. Verse 18, as we continue on. What does he state? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. It's never too late to go to our Father. And that's what he was saying. He knew he had sinned against God the Father. He knew he had sinned against his Father. And he had a repentant attitude. Verse 19. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Interestingly, this concept, he's saying, just make me like one of the other servants. Don't even consider me your son. Don't treat me like your son. He was truly repentant. We see this attitude coming through. Verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Here we see his father running. Probably if you think about it, you can imagine this farm or this estate, and there would be fields over here, there would be fields over here, and crops and cattle and different operations going on with the servants, and there would be this long lane, and the lane would lead up to where the house was on the estate. Well, here the father was, and probably the father was hoping that he would be able to see his son. He was probably looking down that lane every day, hoping to see him. And so we see him running to his son now. Probably the son wasn't running. Probably he had his head down. He was dirty, didn't have shoes on. He smelled bad. And here he was shuffling down this lane going home. So here we see his father looking for him, saw his son from afar off. Imagine what that looked like. Let's turn over to James chapter 4. We'll hold our place here because we'll be back. James chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 8. And we can imagine our Father as he looks at us. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So this is what we see going on here. We see a humble attitude. We see the Father throwing his arms around him. He doesn't ask all these questions about where you've been and what have you been doing. He unconditionally forgives him and accepts him back. Well, how do we forgive and accept others that have slipped up, that we've come across? How does our Father look towards us as imperfect beings? Let's take a moment, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be coming back to Luke 15, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse 1. How does God look at us, his children? Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We're all sinners. We're all in this together. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here we have the opportunity now for eternal life, taking us out of the prison of sin and giving us that opportunity. 2 Peter chapter 3. just one verse here, 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And let's turn over to the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 103. We'll start reading in verse 10. Psalms chapter 103 and verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And aren't we thankful and grateful of that? For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. So we see this example of Frank the father and the prodigal son. And we see the example of God the Father and how he looks at us. Let's turn back once again to Luke 15, and we'll continue on in the parable. Luke chapter 15, continuing on in verse 21. And the son said to him, this would be Patrick, the prodigal son, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. We see this true repentance. Continuing on, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Here he was without shoes, coming looking terrible, smelling like what he was doing, and the father saying, bring out the best robe, put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet. Isaiah 61 and verse 10 tells us, he has clothed me with the garment of salvation, and he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Do we feel like that? Here his son had done all of this evil. He had caused all of this shame to the family. Did he treat him like he must atone for all of his wrongs, all of the trouble and all of the grief that he had caused the whole family? We know most children cause some grief for their parents, but this son had done some of the most evil things. But what was his father's reaction? To put the robe, the best robe on, put sandals on his feet, to put the ring on his finger. What was this ring? It was a family seal signifying his son's acceptance back into the family, and a symbol of wealth, a symbol of dignity that he was putting on his son. So we see the son's repentance bringing back full restoration. Continuing on in chapter 15, verse 23. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let's eat and be merry. The fatted calf was something that they had pinned up and had chosen. They had hand selected. They treated it differently than the rest of the animals. They had saved it up for the special occasion. So he's saying, bring out that fatted calf for this special occasion. Verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry, or they began to celebrate and make music and have this feast. All work stopped. All the servants were coming in from the fields, and you can imagine this celebration. If we mentioned earlier about the parables that he was teaching in the rest of this chapter, let's look at those in verse 4. Because it leads up to our point that we're making here. Chapter 15, once again, in verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Or verse 8, "What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it?" And verse 9, "And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.'" So here we see this celebration now for the lost son who had returned. Verse 25, continuing on in our parable. Now we see the introduction of Otis, the older brother. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now he was probably over the hill somewhere, harvesting or planting over on the other side of the hill. And as he got closer, he could hear the celebration. So he starts to ask. Verse 26. So he called one of the servants and he asked, "What does all this mean? What's going on?" Verse 27. And he said to him, "Your brother has come and he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf." This special calf that they'd been saving up for a special time. Verse 28, "But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out, and he pleaded with him." Said, "Look, your brother's been gone. Please come in and celebrate with us." And we see the older brother, Otis, his unhappiness. What was he unhappy about? The fatted calf? And it illustrates the point of the Pharisees and the scribes at the prospects of other sinners coming to God and being forgiven. When we think about it, when Jesus was giving this parable, the Pharisees and the scribes knew that he was talking about them. We might think of two little boys, maybe age two or age four, fighting over a little toy. And really, truly, neither one of them wants to play with that toy, but they don't want the other son to have it, or the other boy to have it. And it's interesting because we as adults act just like those children sometimes. So we see the father pleading with him. Continuing on in verse 29, what does Otis say? "For he answered and he said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you, and I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and that yet you never gave me the young goat or calf that I might make merry with my friends.'" What was he saying? He was talking about the Pharisees having that Pharisaical attitude. He was saying, justice, where is social justice in all of this? What was he dealing with? He was dealing with pride. He was claiming he hadn't sinned. Sin was not a part of him. He didn't need to repent. We might think of the Pharisees back in a whole chapter in Matthew 23 where it went through complete detail of the pride of the Pharisees and how they claimed that they did not sin. Continuing on in verse 30. "But soon as his son," interestingly, "as soon as this son of yours," and notice the wording, he doesn't say "my brother," he says "this son of yours" over here, "who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you've killed the fatted calf for him. You didn't call him my brother, but this son of yours." He got distracted by the actions of someone else. He hadn't lost anything, but he was upset by the actions of someone else, something that someone else had done, his brother. He got his priorities mixed up. He was focused on himself. We might think of other examples of Otis's in the Bible, and we won't take time to talk about that, but I would just remind you of one that comes to mind, the example of Jonah. When he had warned the city of Nineveh, he was upset that here they were that had repented. We know that Otis, the older brother, would get a great reward, but what was the obedient son upset about? He was letting pride get in his way. Verse 31. "What does the father say to him?" Frank, the father says, "And he said to him, 'Son, You're always with me, and all that I have is yours. So everything that was left, because the other son had already gotten his inheritance, everything that was there, the older son would get. So is there any time for mercy? Is there any time for compassion? We didn't see that from the older son. Is there time for forgiveness? Verse 32. And it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother, he turns it around now. It's not this son of yours, your brother. Your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So he gently corrects him, a tender but a firm response. And interestingly, that's the end of the story. It doesn't end. There is no end of the story. We'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment. But let's talk about some lessons that we can learn from this parable. Now, you may come up with your own, but I jotted down a few. Greed and selfishness doesn't bring happiness. These are lessons for sinners, for all of us. These were lessons for the scribes and the Pharisees, lessons for us. We see the disposition of a sinner is selfish. It's natural. It's part of carnal human nature. And generally, that's why we sin, greed and selfishness. Let's turn to chapter 12 in Luke here, and we'll read one verse, Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and be aware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Greed and selfishness, the driving force behind many of our sins. Another driving force that we were dealing with here in this parable was pride. Who had pride hindering him? Actually, both of the sons did. And pride fueled the detrimental actions of both of them, held them back. Pride was the driving force and is the driving force behind most of our shortcomings. Greed, selfishness, pride leads to sin. And imagine that moment of humility when he found himself, Patrick the prodigal, feeding the swine. No longer was pride an issue there. And at that point, he could go home and start over again. And sometimes we have to get pretty low sometimes to understand and have that awakening moment. Pride is one of our worst enemies. Another lesson that we can learn from this parable is it's never too late to go home. It's never too late to turn our lives around. It's never too late to change. And as long as all parties are alive, it's never too late to heal a relationship. It's never too late to say you're sorry. It's never too late to say, well, it hasn't worked out yet, but let's try it again. It's never too late to pray for someone. It's never too late to go home. We can always turn our life around. We can come to the point in our lives where we realize the destitute condition of life because of sin, because of our sin, the slavery of sin. It's the realization that apart from God, there's no hope. God and Jesus Christ and our Savior is our only hope. It's not Hillary, it's not Donald, it's not anyone, it's not anything. It's the realization that apart from God, we're nothing. We're miserable apart from God. And it's the confession of a sinner. We see that in the prodigal son. What did he say? I have sinned against God the Father and you, my Father. The son relied on the mercy of his Father. So it is with us as sinners when we repent. And as sinners, sometimes we wander far from God, following our own ideas, thinking that the other side of the fence is greener, that happiness is somewhere over there. Another lesson that we can learn from this is the lesson of forgiveness. We are transformed from a state of destitution to complete restoration when we are forgiven. And so magnanimous is God's forgiveness for each and every one of us. And we know that there's a great joy when a sinner repents. And we see that at baptism. We see that forgiveness, that repentance. So we might ask ourselves, do we also live a forgiving way of life, forgiving other people? Another lesson we might learn from this parable is unconditional love. We know the unconditional love we have for our children and how much greater it is, the unconditional love that God has for us. Not feeling that we must solve all of these old bitternesses and all of these old hurts, but having that unconditional love for each other. Not refusing to let go of old hurts that someone may have had for years and years, but letting go of those old past hurts. And when a brother or sister has fallen down, when someone has stumbled, when they do repent, do we wait for them to grovel and apologize and go through all of this list of things that we create for them before we forgive them? One of the most difficult things that we have to deal with is this unconditional love with each other. I'm aware of, and so are you, of stories of people that have held on to bitterness all of their life and just could not let it go. And who was unhappy because of that? Them. They were hurting themselves. Do we have that unconditional love for each other? Another lesson that we can learn from this parable is that God permits each of us to go his own way, to make our own choices, and to fall down and stumble at times. God allows us choices, even though sometimes it may not be the best choice for us. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19 states, and I quote, "I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." We all have choices. Many times, sinners disregard future woes and difficulties that will come upon them. They just see the moment at that time and what fun they think they might be having at that time, not thinking about what's going to happen in the future. But sin brings consequences. Do we ever try and intervene in someone's life to keep them from making choices? God allows us to make those choices. Sometimes making the wrong choice helps us to learn the lessons that we need to learn. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it leaves lasting scars. Sometimes God allows us to make those choices, and that's the best way for us to learn. Patrick the prodigal must have been incredibly desperate to find himself in the loathsome position that he found himself in from the choices that he had made. And it was simply his very own choices. The choices that he thought would bring him happiness brought him so low. He was paid so little. He was paid next to nothing and was willing to do the worst of the worst and the vilest of the vilest of the jobs, that he would have been happy to have the food that he was feeding the pigs, and how awful that was. Even the pigs seemed better off than him. And these were and came from his choices trying to be happy. Because of his choices, all of his wealth was gone. His friends were gone. He probably walked pretty tall when he was slinging money around and had lots of friends at that time. He was probably their hero. Look at this guy. Word got around. But as soon as he ran out of money, things changed. How much are we concerned with what other people think about us? So when we look at this picture, we see a picture of a lost sinner. We see a picture of a Christian that thought the other side was greener, someone who slipped up. Maybe a teenager looking at the thrills of the world. A picture of what sin does to our lives. And God permits us sometimes to make choices. What is our attitude when someone else is blessed? Peter stated in Acts 8, verse 23, "I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Are we envious of other people when they're blessed? when someone else has the fatted calf killed for them. Maybe they have had some blessing bestowed upon them. Maybe they've received some job or responsibility. Do we have a happy attitude for them, or do we feel envious of them? Another lesson we can learn is compassion for a sinner who repents. This is always something that we should keep in mind. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6, and we'll only read one verse here. Galatians chapter 6. Do we have that compassion for a sinner when he turns his life around, when he has that awakening moment? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Do we have an acceptance of a sinner who has turned his life around and repented? Now, that can be pretty difficult at times. Someone who's had a true transformation. And we think back to someone who is being baptized, and maybe if you think back to your baptism, when you see a true transformation, not a perfect being, but a change in your way of life. A transformation is something to celebrate. Two people reconciling, a family member, a church brother, reconciling with each other. So we see Otis, the older brother, having a bad attitude, having an attitude of this bitterness. And he let this attitude build up all this time. And he allowed anger and he allowed bitterness to take root in his heart to the point that he couldn't show love to his brother. He was unable to forgive. So did Patrick the prodigal get what he deserved? No. Do we get what we deserve? No. And it's a good thing that we don't. Sometimes, even though we don't get what we deserve, sometimes because of our decisions, we still have to live with some of the consequences. Did the father owe him anything? Did he owe him this fancy robe? Did he owe him the sandals on his feet? No, he didn't. So we look at this parable, we see it has to do with the restoration of a sinner, someone who stumbled, someone who slipped up. And we see it has to do with the redemption of that sinner, Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ does for us. We see the graciousness of Frank the Father. Another lesson we can learn from this parable is a sinful state is a state of constant discontent. Sin produces freedom, Sin promises freedom, but it brings about slavery in actuality. And that's profound. For the picture that sin creates is all pretty. It looks greener. It promises freedom, but it brings about slavery. Matthew 6:21 states, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Covetousness leads to a life of dissatisfaction and disappointment. It's one of the most valuable things that we can understand, that is, happiness comes from things that are free. Money doesn't bring us happiness. Here we see Patrick had squandered all of that his father had worked for, all that the whole family had worked for. And so what a selfish, shallow thrill that was. And he lost everything. We can imagine how his father felt. John 8, verse 34 tells us, Jesus tells us, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Sin always promises more than it delivers. Romans 3, verse 23 states, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means all of us. And we're all included in that. We have all made decisions that we're not proud of. We've all said things that we wish we hadn't have said. We're all sinners together. So we might ask, as we look at this parable, do we ever see ourselves as one of the characters in the parable? Because this parable was written to us also. And that's the intention of the parable. It was written to us. So I'll ask each and every one of you, which are you? You don't have to answer, but only to yourself. Are you Patrick the prodigal, greedy, sinful, short-sighted? Are you oldest the older son? Self-righteous, bitter, unforgiving? Are you Frank the father? Kind, compassionate, generous throughout? If we're truthful with ourselves, sometimes we can be either of them. And if we're honest, probably at one time or another, we can relate to being any one of them. It's one of the most powerful parables in the New Testament because it's a parable about tax collectors and sinners, Patrick the prodigal. It's a parable about scribes and Pharisees, Otis the older. It's a parable about Jesus, Frank the father. It's a parable about a father and his sons. And if that weren't enough, it's a parable about each and every one of us. And if that weren't enough, first and foremost, it's a parable about the kingdom of God. This is a parable about each of us. God the Father stands waiting for the time then when each of his children will at last realize the need for a lasting and satisfying relationship with him. The parable of the prodigal or lost son is first and foremost, it's a parable about God's kingdom. When we can be returned to God, returned in a relationship to God as our creator, when he places a robe on us along with a crown and a ring, and we become a part of that kingdom and we receive our reward, no matter what shortfalls that we've had in this life. So it's also a parable about healing broken relationships that we encounter every day of our life. So it's a story for all of us. It's a parable for all of us. It's not only a story about a wayward son and a loving father and a mixed up brother. It's a story for us. So there's one final lesson that I would like to bring out, and it's a lesson that we see Jesus using an unique teaching tool here, because as we mentioned before, the story just ends. We don't know how it ends. Why does it end like it does? It doesn't tell us the ending. Does Frank the father continue as the wise and knowing patriarch? Does Otis the older son realize his erroneous thinking and repent also? Does he remain indignant? Does he hold on to bitterness? Does he have feelings of superiority? Does he have feelings of jealousy and envy? Does he awaken his compassion and forgiveness for his brother? Does he cry out for vengeance? It doesn't say. Does Patrick the prodigal son remain faithful? Does he use what he has learned to become an outstanding example for others and a responsible adult? Does he continue on in his selfish ways and thinking only of himself and his only cares? Well, what are the answers? What is the end of the story? And why isn't there an end to the story? Because we get to write the end of the story, you and I.